Well, good morning to you guys, and thank you, Carrie, for sharing the verse of the week and for opening our time in prayer and for our music. You know, we just completed our series, and that God hears you, and God is constantly speaking to us. And by knowing that, and if you missed any of those weeks, I really pray and urge that you would just go back and maybe just remind yourself and get back and have that with you each and every day, that God has not forgotten you and that He wants to continue to talk to you every single day, and He wants to hear from you every single day as well. And as I was thinking about where do I want to move on to this next message, you know, something just even in my own every single day life, it came to me. And this morning I want to talk and I want to share with you about a word that oftentimes gets spoken a lot. Especially when we're in the church realm, it's mentioned a whole lot. And if you've been in church like he has for 57 years or 37 years or 75 years, or maybe today is your first day in church, this particular word can really, really be overwhelming. It can be very much embraced, but it also can be ignored. It can also be taken for granted every single day we wake up and the time that we go to bed every night. I'm a guy that likes to think about words, especially at my other job as a profession. We're always coming up with, you know, the word of the day or the word of the week. And, you know, Eric made me this big old great wall of China because I'm a history teacher, and we got to put up words, and then those words come into definitions. And the whole idea was making sure that you understand what these vocabulary words are, and so that you have a better understanding of what they mean. And so I'm always a type of person, even in my studies of the Bible and stuff, to be able to, when I hear a new word or when I see a word and I don't know what it means, and I can look back and I can try to find the Hebrew word or the Greek word to try to really bring in a closer understanding of the historical part of it, of why they said what they said. And I just like the whole idea of being able to truly experience the true meaning behind it, especially in our English words. And every year, just so you know, every year they always add on to the dictionary, whether it's the Oxford Dictionary, the Webster Dictionary. It's usually not a whole lot more that they add, because they got to pick and choose which one do they really actually want to come up with the true definition of it, and are we going to really accept that globally as the main word that we want everyone to know? And a lot of it is based off trends. And the older we get and the more trends and the more popular they are, then the better chance that it's going to actually get placed in the dictionary. And so I just wanted to share a few words with you. The first word is called phonesia. Phonesia. How many of you guys have ever heard of phonesia before? Yes, you have. Does anybody have a definition of what phonesia may be? Phonesia. Go ahead, share out. It's okay. Huh? Fellowship, okay. Anything else with phonesia? Now, you take the word, you take the two words, you got phone, and then you got the word amnesia, okay? Are we getting closer to a definition now? Forgetting where your phone is, that's a great guess, but no, it's close, but then that's what I would think would it be. But actually, phonesia is really this. When you dial someone, and they say hello, and then you forget who you just called. And that's called phonesia. And then you say, who is this? And they say, you called me. Has anyone ever done that before? Okay, you have phonesia. Okay, now if you forget where your phone is, that's called amnesia. Okay, that's just, you just stick with that. Okay, another word is called disconfect. Everybody say disconfect. I make my kids do that all the time. Okay, disconfect. Does anyone have any idea what maybe disconfect would be? Awesome, good. That's the exact same response I get at my school too, okay? Now, this is for you guys, for those people that are getting ready for October 31st for, for trick-or-treating or trunk-or-treating or just treating, whatever your belief system is on that, okay? This whole idea is the attempt to sterilize the piece of candy that you dropped on the ground by blowing on it. We all believe in the three-second rule, right? Yes, especially if it's a good piece of candy, right? You could be, it could be down there for an hour for all I care. No lie, I'm not making this up. I was outside when we were little kids, and I was chewing this gum, and I put all this gum in my mouth, and Eric said, let me have some, and I just threw more in my mouth, and we were outside, and then he said, I said, you sure you want it? And he said, yeah, I want it, and then I spit it out, and he put it in his mouth. Without blowing on it. I remember it. It's my story. Another one is called blame storming. Now, I don't know if you would know what this is. It's not brainstorming. We all brainstorm in the business world, in school. They always want you to brain. We brainstorm here at the church. But this is called blame storming, okay? This is sitting in a group discussing who is responsible for all the problems rather than trying to solve them, okay? Has anyone ever been a part of that? Yeah. You can see that a lot on social media and pretty much a lot of times wherever you go. It's usually whoever's not around is usually the one that's always at fault. It was always the way that was in our house. You know, my mom and dad, who did this? And whoever was not around, it was Eric. Nah, just kidding. It was whoever and stuff. And that's how we deal with things. These are... we have these type of words, and these are unfamiliar words, right? We're not familiar with these words. Now you're familiar with, but these are unfamiliar words that we're getting new definitions for. But what about those familiar words that we've heard all of our life, but truly have not come to understand what they really actually mean? And this morning, when I titled it, The Greatness of Grace, the greatness of grace, understanding. It's a familiar word that we have heard so often, but we may not truly actually understand and be able to grasp and be able to take on and be able to hold what actual grace really means. And it's easy for us to assume we understand this word. You know, and there's a lot of content out there. There's a lot of biblical references in trying to get across understanding what grace is. If you've been also in the church world or you've been teaching in any type of biblical way, you've noticed that there will be people, there will be pastors and there will be teachers, and true meaning, they'll put in acronyms. How many of you guys have heard of acronyms of breaking down what grace means? And they do a great job being able to do that. Matter of fact, did you know that I looked up and there is 77, that's just what I found, 77 acronyms for the word G-R-A-C-E, and I'd like to go over all 77 with you. Just kidding. How about just three, okay? God's riches at Christ's expense. How many of you guys have heard that one? Yes, a couple of you guys, okay? What about this one? Guerrilla rehabilitation and conservative education. That has nothing to do with anything spiritual. What about goofy recluses are creating everything? That's just three. And all the rest of them, there's actually, did you know I couldn't find one more spiritual acronym for grace? So whoever came up with God's riches at Christ's expense is doing a great job, because that's the only one I could find. Okay? But there's all these different acronyms. There's fancy definitions that people have come up with. There's amazing quotes and Bible scholars from Spurgeon, Tozer, and all these other people that we could look at, and they're giving their definition of what grace means. The Apostle Paul, who spent a lot of time talking about grace, who wrote most of the New Testament, writing letters to the new churches as they begin to hear about who Jesus Christ is and going through this experience and who he is in his own experience. Talking to all these first generation Christians about grace. Did you know that the Apostle Paul speaks about this word over 100 times just in the New Testament? 100 times. Do you think the Apostle Paul experienced grace? He lived it. He breathed it. He was changed by it. And that's why he continued to talk about it. Matter of fact, one of the main verses that we could look at from Paul is Ephesians 1, 7 and 8. As you look up here, it says, "For by the blood of Christ, we are set free. That is, our sins are forgiven. How great is the grace of God?" Hence my sermon, The Greatness of Grace. How great is the grace of God? Absolutely. Big time. It's amazing. That was awesome. I'm glad that worked out. We've been practicing that for like 3 weeks. Which he gave to us in such a great, large measure. In such a large measure. Grace is like the ocean. It extends further than we can ever see. It is huge. And it's the blood of Jesus that extends that grace. It's the blood of Jesus. Every time you look at that cross and you think about what Jesus Christ did, it's that blood. It's that what his obedience of going to the cross. It's the fact that what Carrie talked about, there's nothing that we could do to earn it. And he just did it. He did it for us. We cannot earn it. We cannot buy it. We cannot work for it. We can't give enough money. We can't do enough things to achieve it. And we definitely don't deserve it. Our sins are like filthy rags, the Bible says. And so how do we get it? How and why would he go through all of that? What was the point to be able to do that? And the price he paid on the cross, that he freely extends it to you and me. But the unfortunate part is that not everyone is going to accept it. And that's what breaks my heart. That was what was breaking Jesus' heart for 17 years of my life. Because I was rejecting it, and I was rejecting it, and I was rejecting it. And I know that it was being extended out. But I would refuse not to take it in my life. For us to understand the whole idea of grace, we have to have more than just a definition. We have to have more than an acronym. We have to have more than a quote. I'll be honest with you, the Word of God that's power. But I'm going to tell you something, we sometimes even need more than just words. What we need to have grace, is that we must have an experience. We must have an experience. And until we have that experience, it's going to be very difficult for us to understand the definition, for us to understand the quote and the acronym and the verses, because we have to have the experience. And how do I know that? Why is this true? It's because Jesus Christ never uttered the word grace, not one time. Never. Apostle Paul, over 100 times. Jesus, not once did it ever come out of his mouth. Yet, did he teach us about grace? Absolutely. John says this about Jesus. In John 1:14, he says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, and glory as of the only Son from the Father." Full of what, guys? Grace and truth. Not only is he the way, the truth, and the life, but he is also grace. And God said he is also love. two things that work very closely together. So here we are, Jesus, never uttering the word of grace, but allowing people to experience grace. And so as we open up our book, as we open up this series, as we open up God's Word, I want us to take us to places for us to be able to see the stories and the experiences of people having their own story and experiencing grace. As a history teacher, I like sometimes teaching the background and the history of things. And 2,000 years ago, something interesting took place among the religious leaders and what we call the rabbis. The Jewish leaders, the rabbis were just teachers. They were big-time teachers. And what do they also call Jesus? Rabbi, the great teacher, right? And during historical times, rabbis would literally would call their disciples by doing the same thing that we do. In businesses, even in the church today, what you would have to do is that you would have to fill out an application. You would put in your resume. The leaders would then go through it. They would screen out the people. They would pick the best. They would pick the brightest. They would pick the most talented, the most gifted, to be able to be under the leadership of that CEO or of that pastor or of that organization or of that religious place in that temple. Makes sense, right? We do it today. Police department does it. Fire department does it. You have to interview. You got to go through all the process. You got to score high on the test. You got to take certain tests. You got to do certain things to make sure that you're of the caliber before they end up accepting you into that job. And once all the references are approved and once they're all checked out, they could then be a disciple of that rabbi. It was a huge honor in biblical days. And then comes Jesus. Did Jesus do that? Was that Jesus' process? We're talking Almighty God walking in the flesh. Don't forget John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory because the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's watch how He did it. His methods were a little bit different. He didn't accept applications. Instead, He offered invitations. Do you hear that? He didn't accept applications. He didn't put you through a process. Instead, He was extending an invitation to you and I. And this was completely unique during that time frame. Matter of fact, it's still unique today. I don't know anyone that does it. Go to any profession. You sure can't do that in the education. You can't do that in government. You got to be voted on. You got to do all the things. You got to make it. And even if you do make it, you may have problems even getting in. So this whole idea is unique. This whole idea is grace. This whole idea of grace is unique. Here He is inviting the 12 people to follow Him who would have never, ever made the cut. Who should have never even or even would dare to even apply for the job of becoming a disciple. Many of them would look and say, what is the cost? Never mind, I don't want to do that. You mean there's a chance that I'm going to get killed for this? Uh-huh. You mean there's a chance I'm going to be persecuted? Uh-huh. I'm going to go to prison for this? Yep. Anyone? Anyone at all would like to accept this invitation? Fishermen? All you know is anything about fish. Surely you'd like to do this. Tax collector, the worst job that you could have in the business during that day. It was probably one step, or at least right there with the prostitute. Maybe one step even below that. And here Jesus goes straight up to a guy by the name of Matthew. You know what that'd be like? It'd be like going to Vegas. Jesus going to Vegas, going to the strip place, the main strip, and looking for a bookie. And say, I got another deal for you. why don't you place your bet on me? That's what it would be like. If you would, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. Let's watch this story unfold just for a second. Matthew 9:9-13 says this: as Jesus was walking along, he saw a man's name, Matthew, sitting at his tax collector's booth. And watch the invitation. Follow me and be my disciple. And Jesus said to him, so Matthew got up and followed him. And I don't know how long the conversation took. He might have asked, where are we going? What are we going to do? All we do know is that something powerful happened, that somebody was actually coming to him and extending an invitation for something better than what he was already doing. And so because of that, and because of the position he was at, because he was at this low status, because of socially what people were already thinking, he surely was thinking, well, something's got to be better than what I'm doing now. And so the conversation might have not taken long at all. And so verse 10 says, later Matthew invited Jesus. Watch this, a turn of events. Later Matthew invited Jesus and his disciples to his home as a dinner guest, along with many other what? People, lowly people like him. And other disreputable sinners. We're talking like the worst people that Jesus could hang out with, having dinner with, and everybody knowing about it. How many of us right off the bat would not tell people on social, hey, I'm hanging out with a bunch of prostitutes and gamblers and people that are this and this and that. Just wanted y'all to know that. That would not be a part of our deal. We wouldn't be taking snapshot pictures. We would not be doing that. But surely people knew about it. Watch this. Verse 11. But when the Pharisees of all people... But when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher, why does your rabbi eat with such scum? And when Jesus heard this, he said, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. And then he added, now go and learn the meaning of the scripture. And I want you to show mercy. I want you to go and extend grace. Not offer sacrifices, for I have come to call not those who think that they are righteous, but those who know that they are what? Sinners. Flip over to Luke chapter 5. One of the greatest sounds that Jesus loves is the turning of pages in his Bible. And here we are in Luke chapter 5, verse 12 and 13. About to encounter another particular person. In one of the villages, Jesus met a man with an advanced case of leprosy. And when the man saw Jesus, he bowed with his face to the ground, begging to be healed. Lord, he said, if you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean. And Jesus reached out and touched him. He said, I am willing, he said. And then watch what happens. Be healed. And instantly, the leprosy disappeared. When we look at this, this whole idea of even being afflicted with leprosy, this was a life sentence of not just illness, but of social disgrace. Never to be touched again. Could you imagine this? That your body is have all the worst possible skin disease, the worst. I mean, you are afflicted not just with pain and wanting to get this off of you and scratch. I mean, I freak out just having maybe poison ivy or mosquito bite, and I just want to scratch an itch. Imagine my whole entire body and then the appearance and the look at this. And the being able to be disgraced socially, no one was going to wipe that tear away from that particular person. No hugs, no pat on the backs. There was never going to be a greeting, never a handshake, never a kiss on the cheek. You are permanently disgraced. You are an outcast in society. Church, what is our leprosy today? What is your leprosy today? What's keeping you socially being accepted by people? What's keeping you afflicted from growing spiritually, and maybe you're being persecuted? Well, how is people outcasting you? What's going on with you in your own self? Do you feel like a leper at times? There's days that I feel like I'm a leper. But before Jesus healed this man with leprosy, he reached out and he did what? He touched him. Before he healed him, he did what no one else would dare do. He came to him and he touched him. And he had every right, every religious and every social right and every custom to not do that. Matter of fact, the Levitical practice, and as well as in Numbers 5:2 says, command the sons of Israel that said that they send away from every camp every leper and everyone having a discharge and everyone who is unclean because of a dead person. They put them in the same ranks as those people. Cast them out of society. And how often it doesn't take long before we become a leper. Even when we might have not even done anything, someone can spread one rumor about you and you become the leper inside your office. You become the leper in your community. You become the leper in your government. You become the leper wherever you are. And all you're trying to do is being able to be touched and healed by the grace of God when no one else is willing to do that for you. What the world sees as disgrace, Jesus sees the world needing grace. See, Jesus could have healed him before he touched him. Right? That would have been better. Jesus could have and should have healed him, and then he said, okay, now come over and give me a hug. Let's talk about it now. I know you're hurting. I know it's been several years. Let's get you cleaned up first. Oh, no. He touched him. He said, I'm going to accept you just as you are, my friend. I love you in spite of what everybody else is saying about you and thinking about you, because this is the why, this is the whole reason why I came to this earth, is to come and to touch you, and then I will heal you and change you. The leper didn't just need words. He needed an experience that would radically change his life. Can I ask you, have you had your experience yet? Have you had your experience? You may say, yeah, I did at 12. Maybe I did at 10. Maybe I did last week. There are times when people have come up to me or said to me in private, I need to get back in church, but I need to get my life straight first before I walk through those doors, before people can accept me, touch me, talk to me, look at me the way they need to. I need to figure some things out in my own life because God's just trying to deal with me. See, that's not how grace works. That's not how God intended it to be. I don't know your story, But I do know that God knows your story. And I know that God wants to be a part of your story. And I know that He wants to have an experience with you, just like He did with the leper, and just like He did with Matthew the tax collector. Because we all at times in our life are going to go through an experience where we're all going to feel at times in our life that we are not worthy enough, and you're not. But God says you really are. This is why I love you so much. You are. Otherwise, I would have never come and died for you on the cross. You're worth everything. We have to have an experience. See, with the leper, grace touched him and then healed him. With the tax collector, grace accepted him and then invited him. And then he invited Jesus. With me, grace came running in 1989 to me, and I came walking after I experienced it. For you, what does grace need to do in your life? I shared maybe a couple years ago about a story about a man who I did not like at all. Even somewhat embarrassed to even say it, but I got to share my story. I got to share my experience. Okay? It can be a little bit embarrassed, but I have to be honest, I hated this guy. My neighbor got on my nerves for over 10 years. For 10 years, I could never make this neighbor happy. And no matter what I did, matter of fact, he ran out the people that lived in my house even before that. They even told me, this person sitting next to us is the worst human being. And they were right. This guy knocked down my fence and was mad at me that my dog was in his yard. And after half of the fence down, I came to his house with my hammer to knock him out. Not to fix it, but to fix him. He painted my sidewalk when Eric's landscaping crew, because they went just maybe an inch over into his yard, and he painted the sidewalk so they would know, and then put little sticks in the yard so that they knew not to go past that point. He told me to cut down my trees because they overhung a little too much into his yard. And the grass wasn't growing the way he wanted to grow. Over and over and over for 10 years. But I would never, ever extend my grace to this guy. I held it in. Matter of fact, at that time, it was feeling better for me to be mad and be bitter and to hold a grudge and to hold a hammer than to extend grace out to him. And my bitterness in my heart, it just kept filling me up over and over every time I saw him close to the street by the mailbox. I just thought, maybe if I just clipped him a little. And I didn't see him for months. Literally for months I didn't see him. And then I saw him walking one day holding a bag. And I didn't really think much of him because I didn't think much of him. And that was really about it until one night I was coming home. And I was right next to that mailbox where I went in many times where I wanted to hit him with my car. And there he is, or some man sitting there. I didn't even know that was him sitting there. And I told Jamie to take the car, and I'm going to help this guy because I have no idea. He looks a little sad. sitting by the mailbox. So I get out and I said, "Sir, are you okay?" He's like, "Well, I'm stuck." And I'm like looking around trying to figure out what is he stuck in. And he said, "Hi, Troy." I said, "Who are you?" I didn't even recognize him. His name was Steve, my neighbor. Because for the past months, the reason why I didn't see him, because he lost his job, and because he was there, his face had ballooned up so much. It had, with cancer and brain cancer, he was at four, at stage four. It was so bad that I didn't even recognize him. And there he was, sweaty and nasty. So I said, "Well, let me get you." He goes, "I can't move." And so I tried to go get some water. We got some food. And then I called my brother. I said, "Eric, you got to come help me." So he came over there and he helped me. And we began to drag his body from the mailbox all the way into his house that was absolutely one of the worst houses I've ever seen in my life. And we put him on the couch and we said, "We need to call an ambulance." He said, "Don't you call an ambulance." I said, "We have to call the ambulance." I said, "You can't even move. Just give me some water. Let me just lay here." And I didn't really want to do anything else. Because now I know who he is. And now I'm thinking to myself, "You deserve it." After all the pain, after all the stuff that you've done for me and to me for the past 10 years, you deserve this. But I'll get you on that couch. So Eric and I put him on the couch. We put food and we put some water beside him and we did our job. And in the middle of the night, something came to me. I said, "You need to go back and visit him." And I was like, "I don't want to." On Father's Day, he wasn't there. On Father's Day. Matter of fact, nobody was there. They kicked, opened up the door. They took him to the hospital. And there he was by himself. Because his family didn't want to have anything to do with him. And I was sitting there beside him trying to figure out, why do I want to have anything to do with him either? And you're thinking, "Well, Troy, you're probably going to go there and try to wake him up and say, 'Hey, you have one more chance to ask for forgiveness for all of the wrong you've done.'" See, those not before was not my experience. All those other events was not my experience. What was my experience that I need to understand about grace? As I sat alone with him for 1 hour, I was asking him to extend his grace to me, to forgive me. See, I was the one that was holding the grudge. I was the one that was bitter. I was the one that was hating him. I was the one. And I prayed that maybe he just might have heard me and he would extend his grace to me. We all need our experience. What's yours? What's your daily experience? To experience grace, to extend grace, and to let go. Jesus Christ, as I close, was the greatest of being able to show what grace is all about. And he wanted to do that by extending and offering an invitation. You may not know the definition. You may not have your acronym. You may not have the greatest quote. And you might have not have just had the best teacher teach you what grace is. But I pray that each one of you will have your experience and your story. Let's pray. So, Father, as we come to this invitation, I pray that each and every single one of us would look at the life and the story of Apostle Paul, that he couldn't stop talking about the Word. And Jesus couldn't stop letting people experience the Word. And the tax collector was overwhelmed through his experience of the story of the Word. And the leper, the one that no one wanted to have anything to do with, who was the outcast of all outcasts, that it just needed to be healed. Lord, I thank you that you came and touched him so he could have that experience. I pray that each person would be touched today. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please stand for a time of invitation.